Scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 27, and we shall start at verse 32, and then we'll read until the end of the chapter. Matthew 27, starting at verse 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. And when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So far the readings.
Good Friday. That is good. Because it exalts the immeasurable love of God. That is the theme of this morning. As in my message, I'd like to focus you again on the love of God. You know, for 12 years I've lived next to the Tararuas, but I've never yet completely satisfied my looks. It's in the early morning, sometimes you walk out and you see the reddest sunrise on these incredible mountains. You stand in awe every time again. Now that's true about mountains that are cold and dead. How much more true that is when we speak about a love that is alive and real, of an immeasurable God. And this morning my whole purpose is to hold us for a moment still as we sit together to contemplate the love of the immeasurable love of God Almighty. One great Bible teacher once wrote, God is not the creator of love. It's the only thing He never created. He is love, always has been, and always is, and always shall be. It is His nature to love men, even the sinful ones. And the great Bible teacher who said that was John Calvin. Oh, he's right, isn't he? His nature is to love even sinful men. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now that's the focus of the message. What's the purpose of the message this morning? I'm not ashamed, Paul writes, to preach to you the gospel. The gospel of the love of God, of the sacrifice of God. And why? He says that's the power of God to change people's lives, to renew their thinking, to cause them to be born anew. That is the whole power of God which changes and brings salvation. And so I pray this morning that you and I may hear again this message, that we may be renewed by believing what this whole scripture sets before us today. And not only be renewed for the first time, but we again be renewed and refreshed and deepened in our devotion as children of God. We can become so distracted again. And so may it please the Lord to strengthen faith and love in the believers also as we reflect on this sacrifice. Now I'd like to take you to 1 John 3 this morning. The corresponding verse to John 3:16 is 1 John 3:16. And we read together verse 16 and 17. 1 John 3, verse 16 and 17. Hereby, John writes, perceive, understand, grasp, we the love of God. Now notice the word, the love of God is on the text. That's an addition by the translators. It's really obvious whose love it is speaking of. But it's been added, we perceive the love of God because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So that's a wordy portion this morning to set before us, to contemplate. And I'd just like to take two thoughts out of this theme of the love of God, that we together focus on the character of His love. And secondly, briefly, on the reflection of His love. for the character of love and the reflection of love. Now let's in our mind picture what the Holy Spirit has soberly pictured in the scripture we read this morning. Travel outside of Jerusalem, children. Now we come to a place called Golgotha. It's a place of a skull. It's a place where people are executed, killed all the time. Historians write that you could find human bones in that area. People who were crucified, usually they hang there until they fall off by themselves. That's a terrible place. And all around in this place of death, Jesus is crucified, nailed on the cross. And as you read this morning, that many people came to watch. They came to see this whole sight. There's excitement for them. You know why you can find excitement in the killing of people, but that's what they did in those days. Well, they still do, don't they? Today we do it in movies. We find that entertaining. Not far removed from this gruesome sight of what here these people came to watch. And so as we see all these people there around the hill of Golgotha, we see in the middle the Lord Jesus. And probably completely naked. It's a shameful thing. In pain. He says later, very thirsty. We have to often look at that picture. We have to call into our mind this picture of Jesus suffering there tells us a whole lot about God. And I only will focus mostly on one aspect, but it tells me more than love. It tells me, first of all, God is very holy. So holy that He cannot forgive sin without this sacrifice of His own Son. So serious is sin. So stop for a moment. If you don't have Christ as your Savior today and you die, you're going to get what He received. Just like that. So holy is God that even if it was found in His own beloved dear Son, He didn't spare Him anything. So holy is God. Let's take hold of that this morning before we look at this love thing. This is a God of holiness. This is a God of justice. This is a God who does not take and does not cut corners when it comes to dealing with issues of justice. And so indeed, when His Son is found to be the one who taken the sin, is considered by God as the guilty one, the Lord strikes Him and He doesn't take a single stroke away from Him. Not a single one. So justice, God, friends, that we need to face this holy sword of justice. And if we are not in Christ, then it will consume us. We see here something also of God's anger. God is angry with the sinner every day, He says in the Bible. And that's a self-controlled anger. Because look at how beautiful it is today. Do not interpret this beauty that God is not angry with New Zealand. It is. Because God is holding back His anger. But here He poured it out completely on Jesus Christ. And notice what Jesus needed to cry out. Forsaken. It was that what made Him so struggle in Gethsemane. Forsaken. When He received the entire withdrawing of God. Now you see, the anger of God is when God steps back and withdraws Himself ultimately entirely. Can we face that? See, this reality of the cross is really a multi-sided reality, isn't it? It reveals God's character not only in love, also lastly in truth. There is not a dropping of a single point of the words he spoke in paradise already. And never can we understand the beauty of the cross if we do not look at these other issues in relationship to our sin. And that's where I need to start for a moment then this morning. It is not so just to show us love, but to show us what was necessary for love to save a single sinner. For if Jesus died for one or for many, he suffered the same. And you know, let's just draw our hearts for a moment together this morning. Let's concentrate our mind on this display of Jesus on the cross. The main beam of glory is indeed to display the astounding love of God. That is true. God so loved the world. It is the love that gives. It's the love that pours. It's the love that doesn't withhold. It's the love that doesn't spare him. It is the love that pours out even his wrath upon the sacred head of the Lord Jesus. And John, he's the only one of all the 12 disciples who has seen the cross. The only one. All other 11, well, Judas already was gone, but all other 10 did not come to the hole of Golgotha, but John did. So he has a little bit more authority to speak about this, doesn't he? And he did. There's no one of the apostles who spoke as much about love as John did. Do you notice that? He was close to Jesus in life. He was the closest to Jesus in death. And he understands the character of God the deepest of all the disciples. And that's why he writes about it so much. And John's purpose in the letter that we have in front of us this morning is to make the believers joyful. Notice in chapter 1, verse 4. And these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. And how can their joy may be full? Well, that's connected to the next purpose of John's epistle. And that's in chapter 5, verse 13. He says, these things have I written unto you that you believe on the name of the Son of God, and that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So John's purpose is that that the believers may be joyful. But not only that, he also writes that believers may become more holy. And if you hear the word more holy, what do you think? When John thinks about more holy, he thinks about more loving. He thinks about holiness as love, and love as holiness. And that's why our text words are so admirable, fitting this morning, to also draw attention to that. He says in verse 11 of chapter 3, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, not like Cain. Not love like that. He's a wicked man. He slew his brother. No, brothers, we don't do that. And then he goes on to exhort the believers to show love to one another. Like verse 18, my little children, let's not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And John is very straightforward, congregation, that if we do not love, if this love to others is not living within me, if this love is not turning into actions, if I am some self-centered Christian, he says, you're not born again at all. He says you don't know God and you don't know the love of God because the love of God doesn't dwell in you. Because if it dwells in you, it comes out of you. Now this is a serious charge he makes. And a searching statement he makes. Look in the chapters, verse 17 of this chapter, the text I read. But whoso has this world's good and seeth his brother have need, shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? There's something missing. And so that's the challenge that John leads before us. And so he now wants to exhort the people to love. And what does he do? What does he do then? He reaches back to Golgotha. And remember what he writes here. Hereby perceive ye the love of God because he laid down his life for us. He has seen that. He saw him hanging there. He saw him, heard him, suffering there. Whether he was there when he died to the last moment, I do not know. But John says this in the beginning of the chapter, of chapter 1. He says, what I have seen, what I have heard with my eyes, what I have heard with my ears, what I have seen with my eyes, what I have looked upon, what my hands have handled, he has seen it. He's traced Jesus' steps from Gethsemane to the hall of Caiaphas, to the hall of Pilate, to the hill of Golgotha. He has seen him so deeply hurting, suffering. It no doubt has shocked John, pained his heart. Now, years later, as he writes his last letter, he might be very old. He is still so stirred and so humbled and so joyful about what Jesus did for him. Now, I'd like to draw your attention mainly to today, to this love of the Lord Jesus. And I'd like to do it in three words. It is unmerited. It is unsought and it's unbounded. Let's look at that first. Unmerited. Our text says, hereby perceive ye the love of God because he laid down his life for us. Who's us? Not worthy people. No gems of mankind. No lovely characters. He laid down his life for us, he said. Us. John is talking about him and his other fellow believers. Well, who are they, us? That black criminal next to him. A man who had given his whole life to the crime and violence, and no matter what he'd done. That's one of them. He laid down his life for us. Man as proud as John and Peter and James. Proud? Yeah, proud. Maybe you have the right and the left hand, Mom. Okay, you could talk to Jesus about that. We'd like to be the chief spots in the kingdom. Proud man. Peter. Denying. What a wicked man. Us. There's all the angry and the hateful people like Saul of Tarsus, religious zealots who hate everything of Jesus. That's us too. Us! Those absolutely worldly Corinthians and Ephesians people who live in the foulest sins you can imagine. That's us too. He laid down his life for us! People as foolish, as wicked as David the adulterer and murderer. That's us. For such like people, he laid down his life for us. Are there any better or more joyful tidings than that? I don't think so. This is a tiding so rich and so beautiful Because you notice what it says in verse 17. Whoso has his world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion. How does the love of God dwell in you? So John says, look, you see someone in need and you can help him and you do nothing. You know nothing about love. And what did God see? He saw self-made need. He saw mankind rebelling. A mankind destroying. A mankind cutting themselves off in proud rebellion. He saw a terrible, great need no one could meet, and he met it. Stop and think. This is the God who did that. He laid down his life for us. Hostile sinners. And dear friends, truly, this has changed my life forever, understanding this gospel. And I pray today it may change your life. There is nothing that will change your life but knowing the gospel of this cross upon which he laid down his life for us. Paul writes that, right? This is the power of God to salvation to those that believe the message of the gospel of Jesus giving himself for sinful people completely unmerited. If you will truly understand and truly believe this truth, it will radically change you. It will instantly change your negative attitude toward God. We can be so indifferent about God. You know why? Because you don't know him. It's because you don't believe what he says. You don't believe and see the message he brings. And that's why you can live so indifferently, thinking about world, about work, about pleasures. It is simply because you don't know him. I pray today, God may use this message to be empowering in your life. Think of it, the unmerited love of God. He laid down his life for us. Understanding that will kindle real hope as you face yourself. Perhaps you sit here with facing your own ugly past and present, and the guilt maybe is accumulating on your conscience. I hope it is. It's going to make Good Friday a lot more sensible. When you begin to know yourself as such an hopeless, helpless, undone person. And now look at that. He laid down his life for us. For people that are so unbelievably wicked and unworthy. That will make you deny yourself today. People of God, won't it? And if you have more of the world's goods than you need, and you know there are needs, I don't have to finish that sentence. Let that love this morning of this unmerited love melt the heart. Secondly, I use the word unsought. He laid down his life for us while still enemies. Now I draw another scripture, obviously, from Romans 5, verse 8. Herein God commendeth his love toward us, Paul writes, in that he died for us while we were yet sinners. For God commendeth, that means exhibits, sets out his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The initiative of the salvation came all from God. Let's go back for a moment to Genesis 3. That's what we always have to go back to for a moment. That stands mankind, Adam and Eve, covering up their wrong, blatantly arrogant, completely hostile to God, with not a single tear of regret about what they've done. And as they are trying to cope with the situation they have created, they hear God coming. The initiative is with God, friends. It is unsought by man. Mankind isn't begging for mercy. Mankind is not pleading for grace. But it is God who comes at your and my door. Always. First. And what does He do at your and my door that you have closed and keep locked? He knocks at the door and say, I'm here. I'm here for what? I'm here to offer you my peace and pardon. You didn't ask for it. You didn't seek for it. I'm first. And I come at your door this morning again. Isn't it amazing? You've heard that before. But have you ever realized that God was the first who came to you with that offer? And He still does. Because how often has He stood at the door and we turn a deaf ear and a deaf eye to Him? And we keep the door closed. We don't even answer Him behind our closed door. That's even sadder. Some of you hear it and you say, but I can't open the door, and you say nothing. Cry out then. Bang on the inside of your door. And say, Lord Jesus, come please and open it now. As I hear Thy offer and Thy peace. Unseeing, seeking me before I even sought Thee. You know, God commends His love toward us in introducing it as a worthy God. It is beautiful when someone responds to a cry. It's beautiful to see people pouring out their resources to help the poor and to support good causes instead of investing it to grow more for themselves while they have already so much. I quite don't get it if you're a Christian and you do that. That you have so much already and you keep on growing more and more and more that you have already. While so many of the brethren are having need. And John would ask, and the scripture asks, well, if that's what you do, I wonder if the love of God really dwells in you. That's a challenge for us as Christian believers, isn't it? Instead of growing richer and richer and richer, a true Christian should really grow poorer, poorer, poorer. Because there's so many needs around us. So John is asking, how does the love of God dwell in you? And it is beautiful indeed when we see these examples of this tremendous sacrificial love. It's even more beautiful when without such a cry of need, someone takes the initiative to pour out sacrificially into the needs of others. But friends, all that is paling away when I behold the glory of God in Christ while defiant sounds of rebellion come in His ears. While an hostile attitude of heart is meeting His eye. While He sees a nauseating lifestyle of self-centeredness. He laid down His life. Us. Jesus died for His people, while His people were enemies of Him. Just ponder, completely unsought, how great is the glory of God that He so loves. We were utter fools to walk away from Him in paradise. We were utterly foolish and wicked to do such a thing when we turned away from this good God who created such a wonderful place for mankind to live. Well, fools is too mild. We were the most ungrateful, wicked wretches as we walked away from this good and great God. You agree with that? Have you seen that as your and my own portion? That's what we did. That's what I did. Monstrous. And that is foolish and wicked. But beyond that point, we dig ourselves in deeper with arrogant pride and apathy and rejection and hostility and hatefulness. And friend, if any of us still thinks somehow God is harsh and God is cold and God is unfeeling and demanding, then look for a moment at this person, Jesus, hanging on the cross, laying down his life for us. Can you maintain such a thought? This is God's only begotten Son. This is our great God giving himself in his own child. Can you maintain a single stitch of harshness against such a display of unsought love, giving itself, pouring itself outward in this sacrifice? There hangs Jesus, panting, wrestling, thirsting, suffering and crying, as he sinks away into forsaken of his Father. Why? Because the Father has such a love for sinners that he was willing to sink away his Son. That's the gospel. Let's sing together. We'll sing of Psalter 304, verse 1, 2, 3, and 7. Oh, give the Lord wholehearted praise. To him thanksgiving I will bring. 304, 1, 2, 3, and 7. We've seen his love as unmerited, his love as unsought. And let's lastly consider it one more time from this angle. It is unbounded. He laid down his life for us, John says, hereby we perceive the love of God, of Christ, because he laid down his life for us. Jesus' journey has always been a journey from laying down things. He laid down his Father's presence when he came to earth. He laid down the worship of all the angels in heaven as he came to this earth, and laid down everything as he sought in this life to serve his Father in loving and seeking his neighbor. He spared nothing. He laid down all earthly comforts that needed to be laid down in order to serve. Lay down his time. Lay down his sleep in order to wrestle in prayer. Lay down his reputation. As he reached out to the untouchables in his society, which immediately gave him the names of friends of publicans and sinners. Gave us a reputation. Laid it down. He laid down his honor. See him standing there, covered with spit. He laid down his honor. Didn't defend himself when they stripped him of his clothing, put on a purple mocking robe, crown of thorns on his head. You know who there he looks like? You and me. Try to crown ourselves in paradise. All with mockery and disdain of the great God. Behold the man, Pilate says. That's you and me. But he allowed that. He laid it all down. This is the God of heaven, friends. This is the God Almighty, friends. This is the Creator of heaven and earth, friends. This is the one who maintains your life, friends. And there he stands. Laid it all down. 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 Until he died. John says he laid down his life for us. The Greek word for life is soul. He laid down his soul for us. That's the climax. What is the soul? Oh, the soul is that part of man which the Scripture calls the glory of man. You know what that soul was? That is that glory of man by which we communed with God. That was not in the body, it was in the soul. That was that glory of man by which we were united to the divine. That's the glory by which we spoke and to God, and God spoke to us in paradise. You see, in all the afflictions and in all the rejections and in all the sufferings that Jesus experienced, he always experienced his Father's love. Though people rejected him, he knew when he turned to his Father in prayer, he wasn't rejected there. And oh, that he stood there alone before Pilate. He knew his Father could send him 12 legions of angels and everything to help him. He was not alone. Not yet. A still communion between him and his Father. But he laid down his life when it became dark on Golgotha. And he laid down his life when his soul was cut off from his Father. Remember, that's what he cried about in Gethsemane. He laid down his life, his soul for us, nothing Nothing did he spare to love sinners back in the embrace of the Father. This is God. This is the glory of God, friends. He laid down his soul for us. The Apostle Paul, he prays for the Ephesians that you may know the love of God, that you may know the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. It's a love that passes all understanding. It's a love that is so breadth, it circles the whole globe. No, beyond that. It circles the whole cosmos. For God so loved the world, this cosmos. So breadth. That's the breadth of that love. Oh, the length of that love. It goes from eternity to eternity. That's how big that love is. He says, oh, that you may know the depth of that love. That love that reaches down to the depth of the deepest depravity. To take sinners out of that pit they himself dug. To bring them to the height of the glory. And that's the height of it. That he brings those sinners, fallen sons and daughters of Adam, out of the depravity of the human heart to the exalted height of heaven. See, that's unbounded. The more I preach to you about the love of God, the more I sense, friends, it's unbounded. In all the 12 years, I have not gotten beyond standing on the shore of the ocean of love when I preach to you about it. And therefore, I can so well begin to understand John a little. Hereby we perceive the love of God. It must be graven in his mind. And he has stood there in those 3 hours of darkness. If he stood there, at least he knew the darkness was there. He's seen his suffering Savior laying down his life. And then I must warn you tonight that if any man love not the Lord Jesus, you will be cursed. You are already. But you'll be more. My beloved congregation, if you do not love the Lord Jesus, you love something else. Take that home. If you don't love this Lord Jesus, you love someone else. And that's why the scriptures are plain. God is angry with those who disobey his law, but he's angrier with those who refuse his gospel. Don't you understand that? He laid down his life for sinners. And we keep walking, talking, living, thinking about ourselves. God is patient and God is long-suffering as he earnestly pleads with godly sincerity that you be reconciled to him on the basis of the laid down life of Jesus Christ. My second thought will be brief. The reflection of his love. It's obvious that God expects his children to use this standard of love in loving others. Hereby we perceive the love of God, that he laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now we may have not to go that far in our lives. Most of us don't have to go that far, at least to lay down our life. But that's how far we need to go if circumstances require it. And there are obviously more plain and simpler ways of loving your neighbor and laying down something of you and something of what you have in order to show this genuine love to your neighbor. And that I ought not to exhort today, but I still need to, because the Scriptures does. Having seen this love in the life, and those of us who may, with John, have seen this, have tasted this. Isn't it sad that we still need these kind of verses in the Bible? That we are to be exhorted. You know, Calvin is so true when he says it's God's nature to love men. Well, so it's also the born-again nature to love so, to do so. And let me remind you again, it's that which turned the world upside down in the Roman Empire. It is that which eroded the enormous prejudice against Christians that was blasted throughout that society. When these people saw them, they said, well, these people don't look like what they're telling us they are. And it is this what conquered the world back then. The love pouring out of the Christian church within the society. And so John indeed is challenging us here when he says, who of you have the world goods and seeth his brother have need and shuts up his bowels, his heart of loving compassion from him? How dwelleth the love of God in you? Do you have more than riches? Do you have more riches than your house and your food and your clothing and all the necessary things we need to live in this life? Do you have more? Do you see brothers in faith in need? Can you ignore that simply? Walk on, pass out? Can we open our wallets and spend more on ourselves? Or can we take all that extra money we don't really need and invest it to grow it bigger? Is that Christian? Is that what Christ did? Is that what the Christians ought to be doing? He says, oh, I don't wonder if the love of God even dwells in you then. The congregation, this is a blot on Christianity. We engorge ourselves and enrich ourselves while so many in this world are still poor and needy. So let's take this along again. As John challenged this Christianity of his days, so are we too. And of course the needs aren't only financial. The needs are sometimes social, lonely, physical, sick, marital, broken, families, mostly spiritual. The darkness. And if we are able to leave such people in need and able to let go of all these, cannot let go of all these extra goods that we think we need so badly, then we need to ask ourselves what John refers to in chapter 4. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God. You may know all the right doctrines about God. You may know all the right stories about God. You may know everything about what I preached this morning on the cross and on the love. But that's not knowing God yet. Knowing God is when God communicates himself in me and through me. And that comes out in love. Loving one another. And as John ends this book, he ends it with one exhortation. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. What ones do you think we have? Amen. Let's pray. Faithful Lord, we have considered this morning this unbounded unsought and unmerited love thou hast displayed in the laying down of the life of the soul. And we beseech thee, O God and Father, that this glorious message of thy Son's love may also accomplish today what it did in John, what it did in so many others throughout this world. And that we may experience this gospel to be a power to change us. O Lord, also to encourage us. That sinners this day, though they are so unworthy, may feel liberty to draw near to this one-sided love of God. As thou wilt this day, O God, conquer all those fears that can fill us when we see ourselves by the light of thy Spirit as an Adam's child. And then we also will run away, proudly, fearfully, arrogantly. But Lord, let also this day then, this word of gospel, be thy means. O Lord, come in our midst. Go with us. Let not all the things of today take away the impressions and thoughts of this morning. But wilt thou abide with us, O Lord Jesus. It was good to be here. As the man to Emmaus said, abide with us. And stay among us, in our minds, in our heart. We pray for forgiveness and ask thee to hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.